All right, turn your Bible to Philippians, please. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians right before Colossians in the New Testament. And we will start. You probably will agree with me when I say the idea of joy of the Lord for majority Christians, born-again Christians in America, is relatively shallow and unstable. Would you agree with that? Majority of people, their idea of joy of the Lord is very unstable and very shallow. Let me show you a few examples. As long as everything goes our way, we praise God and are grateful for what He is doing in our lives. But when the difficulty comes our way and the things don't go the way we want, we think that God hates us or we no longer have the joy in Him. And second evidence, rather than being grateful for what we have, we often look at the things we cannot have or don't have and complain to God about why we cannot have them. Another evidence, we complain more than thanking God. Isn't that true? Fourth example, we don't see it as a spiritual attack from the satanic force against us when the difficult time comes. We allow the enemies to rob our joy in the Lord and go through the despair or disappointment. We don't think, when you go through, there are two types of, three. When you go through difficult times, number one, it can be simply attacked by God. Or it just happened in life. In case you haven't noticed, life is not exactly a rose garden. Even if you are in the rose garden, guess what? You get poked at by the thorns. And third situation is we flat out don't realize that the Lord allows the trials and tests in our lives to mature us spiritually. So we pout and complain and remain immature. Am I correct or what? In other words, our idea of joy of the Lord pretty much it depends on what we can have or what we do, what we go through, rather than knowing God, knowing who God is, and what we are in Christ Jesus, what kinds of position we are in Christ. We forget that, we often forget that we are the children of God, mighty God, the owner of the universe. Everything is hinged on whatever we have in front of us. We forget to see the whole picture. How much we need to grow in Him, and I hope and pray that as we learn more of the Word of God, let not be just Bible knowledge in our spiritual belt, another notch, but let it sink into our heart so that others, people see us, especially the unbelievers see us, and they say, wow, he is different. She handled this so well. And they give glory. Let's pray. Father, we are fickle, Lord. We admit that we are fickle. But you are stable. You are a solid rock. We can always come to you and find a shelter in you. When we are run out of strength, when we are out of breath, because things of the earth, the world, and when we go through difficult times, remind us we can find the shelter in you, as the psalmist said. We can withdraw the strength from you because you are our God and you are our protector. You are our shepherd. Father, we are asking you to speak to us that we may continuously have a joy of the Lord that is our strength, even in the midst of the absolute difficult time. And it's not about us. Rest. Father, we are asking you to speak to us through. As we survey this book, let's start with the author and the timeline of this book. Go to do that, verse 1, chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with bishops and deacons. Stop there, please. When Paul was writing this letter around AD 62, to the church of Philippi, which was located in the present-day Greece, and used to be the capital city. And Paul was in Rome and waiting for the final appeal. Paul already had a preliminary hearing, and he was waiting for his appeal to Caesar, who was Nero at the time. And he was in the Mamertine dungeon, the lower part of the dungeon, and he was chained to the Roman guard. Let me show you the map. Where's the map? I didn't put the map. My bad. I'm sorry. Yeah, somewhere. It was in my computer. Paul ministered in Philippi during the second missionary journey, spending about three months in the city. The ministry in Philippi marked Paul's entrance in the Macedonia region, which came about the result of a vision he had in the city of Troas. You guys remember in Acts chapter 16, he had a vision and he saw a man from the Macedonia and said, "Come to our place, come to Macedonia and teach the word." And he did. Macedonia is just across the northeastern corner of the Aegean Sea. And it's a neighboring area of the Philippi, according to Acts chapter 16. During this first day in Philippi, Paul brought the truth, faith in Christ, to the people who would become the core group of the congregation of the Philippian church. Among them were Lydia. You may remember her name. Lydia was a businesswoman and selling purple clothes, and she opened her home to Paul and his co-workers, like Timothy and Dr. Luke. And then you also remember the Philippian jailer. Beat the snot out of those two guys, Silas and Paul, and lock them up in the jail. And they were singing hymns and psalms like we did, and God was really enjoying the worship concert by these two guys. He was tapping his toe a little too much, and the earthquake happened. And the door started flung open, and guess what? And jailer realized, uh-oh, everybody's gone. Door's open. Remember that the time? It's not like our time when the prison inmate escaped. No big deal, right? Just bring him back and let loose the canine and find him. And from then, everybody goes to their own business. When the jailer at that time lost their inmate, guess what happened to the jailer? He lost his head. Yeah. So he was about to commit suicide. And that's when Paul said, "Don't do that. We are all here." When they were singing praise songs and worship songs, God was not the only one who other inmate. And when that happened, jailer fell on his knees and asked God, what must I do to be saved? In other words, he wanted to be like this two men who could sing songs to praise God in the midst of utter chaos. Think about it. Don't think as our prison system where they have a golf course, some of them, and they have a freedom to do a lot of things. These people were stuck in, what do they call them? Guys, help me out with one of those. Stuck. There you go. Thank you. Well, hands are sticking out, legs sticking out. Guess what happened when you have to go pee-pee or poo-poo? You don't say, "Wait, hello," and ring the bell. They ignore you. That means after the person whoever was sitting there and next person coming had to sit on the same spot. In other words, it was not the sanitary condition. It was not the place where you would think that the Apostle Paul stayed there. Yes, he stayed there. In that kind of horrible situation, he praised God. Will you do it? We don't even praise God in the good condition. What makes you think that we would sing praise song to God when the everything... I'll be the first one to admit, I would complain. Epaphroditus and Timothy were both with Paul and helping him with the writing and waiting to carry his letters to the various churches. Epaphroditus was... He was supposed to carry the letter to the church in Philippi, and Tychicus would take another one to the Ephesus. For a letter to express such a joy, we would be tempted to think that author Paul wrote this letter while he was on the polished deck of a Mediterranean luxury cruise and surrounded by all these comforts. Don't you think? He has everything going well for him. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He was an aging apostle, well over 65 at that time, and went through the beating, being tortured, shipwrecked, starved, and being ridiculed at every turn, and now sitting inside of not just regular jail, dungeon. On top of all, guess what? He realized that he had to admit that fact that he may not see the next morning sunrise. Are you with me? All right, the theme of the book. Sometimes it's difficult to capture the theme of an epistle of the New Testament in one word. But if you read the book of Philippians, you can already guess what that one word would that be. Joy. Paul didn't write to answer any profound theological questions like the book of Galatians, or to solve the knotty problem or even deal with a particular sin like a 1 Corinthians. Instead, he wrote to express his joy and encourage the believers of Philippi. In other words, he had nothing bad to say about the congregation of Philippian church. The secret of Paul's joy was single-minded. He lived for Christ and the gospel. That's why we know the verse, for me to live, what? Is Christ. To die is gain. Christ was named 18 times in chapter 1. And gospels, the word gospel was written 6 times. It is appropriate that Paul would write to them from prison, exhorting them to have a joy of the Lord, since he had been in prison, Philippi, as I mentioned. And these Christians had seen firsthand how joy can come while in the most difficult of the circumstances. And Paul was encouraging them so they would know that nothing had changed and also that God is still in control. Let me ask you this. Think about the worst situation you experienced. Can you remember that time? You never had a difficult time? More than once? Which one, right?
Yeah.
Think about it. When you had the worst situation, was God still in control? But did you think that he was in control? Probably not. If we were thinking that God is in control, complete control, we wouldn't worry. Like Paul wrote that he poured out his life as an offering for the sake of Christ, leading Paul to find a great joy and contentment in Christ's service. This letter to the Philippians showed that by centering their lives on Christ, they too have a and they can live the life of, that is filled with joy. I find the three reasons why Apostle Paul wrote this letter that was filled with joy in the Lord to the believers in Philippi. Number one, I'm sorry, I didn't change. Go ahead, I forgot the thing. My bad. Yeah, chalk it up. This is the reason why we don't have a community church or congregational church. All right. Number one reason, to encourage them. Chapter 1, verse 27, please. Chapter 1, 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. I wish I can write like. Second reason, to warn them unbending enemies. Chapter 3, please. Chapter 3, verse 2. Be aware of dogs. Do you think I was blunt? This guy is far more blunt than I am. I'll ever be. Be aware of dogs. Be aware of evil workers. Be aware of mutilation. Go down to verse 17, please. Brethren, join in the following my example. Note those who so walk as you have heard, as you have us for pattern. For many walks of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. So who set their mind on earthly things? All right, third reason, to thank the Philippians for their faithful support. Is there support for him only? No. Chapter 4, verse 14, please. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from the Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Too many Christians are living defeated lives when they should remember that they are the victors in Christ, rather than victims in life. Philippians, this book is a special book that shows us how to live above present circumstances, rising above adversity, not just surviving, but thriving in the joy of the Lord. Amen? In my opinion, many believers of the Lord quote the verses, and or you hear somebody quoting the verses from this book. I just listed my favorite verses from the book of Philippians here. You guys have that? I want you to take a look at them when you get home. This little book is packed with the great stuff. It's only 4 chapters. You guys can read this. I'm sure you read them, right? Right? You can read the whole thing under 15 minutes. Great book. All right, let's take a look at the structure of the book. In a way, the joy reflected in Philippians are like a gem. And with each chapter, Paul revealed a different facet of that joy. You know, from time to time, I see this diamond, solitaire diamond. I can see it from the internet. And that they turn this thing, and you can see each different facet. And not just outside where it reflects the light. It, because of the light, I can see inside, and there are many more facets. And maybe that's why the ladies like it, because it's pretty. In chapter one, we will learn that there is a joy in living. Even when we don't get what we want, when there are difficult circumstances or that there are just too many conflicts. To find joy in living, there has to be something more than good feeling and comfortable settings. That something, is Paul points out, is actually someone. Because we have Jesus in our lives, we can have joy in living. What the people and who are looking for joy, peace, and happiness don't realize that they really cannot find anything real outside of Jesus Christ. They can, I don't deny that if you have money coming out of your ear, you can have a fun time. You can have a temporary happiness. But you cannot really buy true joy. No way. And you cannot buy hope that comes from Jesus Christ. That's why Prophet Jeremiah said a broken system. You remember Jeremiah chapter 2? They have a well, but they cannot get water. Because it's broken at the bottom, water sipping out. It's always dry and not worth anything other than just gigantic hole in the ground. Same thing. When we don't have a Jesus Christ in our heart, we don't have a hope, we don't have a joy, we don't have a true happiness. Everything we have might make us feel good, it's only temporary. In chapter 2, we will learn that there is a joy of serving. It starts with the right attitude, humility. Joy is maintained through the right theology and is encouraged by the right model, such as Christ. And you may say, what do you mean humility is something with a God, with a Christ? Second person in Trinity, who created the entire universe with a command, he had that kind of power, and he put himself in the tiny, feeble container called humanity, came down here to take all of our sin. Don't tell me that's not humility. How can anyone really understand joy in serving unless the person is in Christ? They cannot. Without Christ, serving becomes just another job, or despise the fact that they have to do, or despise the person they have to serve. Have you ever had a job that you hated? Come on, don't look at me like you never had a job, you hated it. Remember that job, or you remember the boss that you didn't care for? Huh? Oh. Anyway, without true heart of serving, it's become a dreadful thing. In chapter 3, we will learn that there is a joy in sharing. Paul shares the warning, his own testimony and goal of living, and command to follow his example. One time, when I was a baby Christian, I was reading here, and I read a portion, follow me as I follow the Lord. And any other time, any other places, he talk about humility. And I thought, wow, that's cocky. Follow me as I follow the Lord. Little I knew. He was making an example. He was making a model with a skin on so that we can follow. Paul was so confident in the Lord that he could tell others to follow his example as he followed the Lord. Now, that is the kind of legacy we all would love to leave behind as we depart this world. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you like to hear, if you could, at your funeral ceremony, if you could eavesdrop, and you don't want to really hear the, thank goodness he's gone, or she's croaked, kicked the bucket, now we can do whatever we want to do, or say, good riddance, that kind of comment. Or would you like to hear that person, that Christian, personify Jesus Christ? How can we hear that kind of thing? While we are still living, live the life of joy of living, joy of serving, joy of sharing. Finally, chapter 4, we will learn the joy of resting. What does it mean, resting? And you may say, oh, I'm good at it. I'll just lie down on the couch. I'll rest. That's not what it meant. In one of the finest pieces of ever written in contentment, Apostle Paul explains how to find joy in resting in Christ that is not controlled by circumstance. Remember the last song we sang? Jesus, I am what? Resting and rest. What does it mean, I am resting? It means you put your faith in Jesus Christ so much that nothing wavers your faith in Him. How many people search for that peace, that complete peace, come along, that cannot be found in any other place other than Jesus Christ? That's why they don't have a joy, peace, and hope in their lives. Before we close the survey of this book, let's take a look at just a small portion of the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4, please. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do you think that's a suggestion or a command? It's not a suggestion, folks. Rejoice. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't be a worrywart. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Guys, let's go back. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, knock off your worrisome. And in everything, by prayer and supplication, and what? With the thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and peace. And then, does your Bible say, God will change your circumstance the way you want, or pull you out of that tight situation, or get you out of that jam? No. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. In other words, you might be in the same boat, or it might just go worse. And you're thinking, I'm in a bad situation. How can it get worse? It just got worse. Then what? God still has you. God still is on the throne. Then God is still in control. During the early day, all the years of my Christian walk, like I got saved in 87, like 88, 89, I was barely getting into the Word. I used to wonder in my puny brain, why did God allow me to have a free will to choose sin and His righteousness, or salvation and damnation in hell? Why wouldn't He just make, once I get saved, just perfect, so I don't sin again? Have you ever thought about that? Again, in my puny brain, I thought, after I got saved, if I sin, do I get kicked out from heaven? What if I get to heaven and then I goofed up and then sin against God? Will He expel me and then send me to hell from heaven? That would be a real bummer, don't you think? It actually worried me until my mentor told me, Once you get in, you ain't going to sin. All your old nature is gone. You're not going to sin. What a relief. Why the Lord give us a free will? If you have this little talking, nowadays there's a lot of talking robot toys. As a matter of fact, we got one for our grandson. It giggles. Or you touch by the, because you can make a joke in front of the toy and you push it and start to giggle. Are you impressed? Or if it says, I love you, your heart's really touched. But if your wife, your husband actually say, I love you, even if you've been a jerk, that touch your heart, doesn't it? Why would your spouse say, I love you? It's worth more, it's more special if the other person who has a free will to say, I love you, I will do what you want. God does not want a bunch of robots. God wants free will beings. That's why he even gave a free will to angels as well. We have a choice between worrying and rejoicing as well. When the Lord says rejoice, we often worry instead. Do you know why we rather worry instead of trusting Him? Pride. Somehow, we think that we can do better, or our ways are better than His. Real reason why we worry, listen up, listen. The Christian still worry is because what if God doesn't do the things the way I want? Do we know that God will supply all our needs and according to His riches and glory? Do we agree with that? But we don't want just our needs, do we? Don't look at me like you don't think about that. You want more than needs. So you want something more than your need and you might not get it, so you worry. Let me think about this worry. The worry, the old English root word which from which we get our word worry is to strangle. That sounds about right, don't you think? Great description. While we worry, it strangles us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Worry, listen. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. However, it's not enough for us to tell ourselves, quit worrying. Remember old song? Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. What a stupid song that is. Because you will never capture that thief, the greatest thief of joy. Worry is an inside, listen, worry is an inside job. It takes more than good intention to get that victory. Antidote to worry is rejoicing in the Lord. How can we rejoice while we are in the negative, horrible situation? It is the faith in the Lord that makes us rejoice. Faith in His attribute, promises, character, and His perfect track record. That's why I highly recommend you guys to make a prayer journal. Write it down, your prayer request. On the other side, write it down, the answer to His prayer. When you are down and out, when you are doing the spiritual knuckle dragging, like this, and when you are doing all those things, go back to this prayer journal, look at the track record of God. How that feels. All of a sudden you will be saying, praise God. The peace of God not only guard us, but also take us to a step further into His blessing. It doesn't mean that absence of the trials on the outside, but it does mean the quiet confidence of God. Can you say that with me? The quiet confidence of God. Say it again. The quiet confidence of God. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of things happening. We need to stop worrying about the things we cannot change or control and start praying about them instead. So let's turn our worry list into the prayer list and commit each of those issues that agitate, frighten, and burden us into the God's hand. Can you handle all of our worries at once? Very much. Once we start to rejoice in the Lord and trust Him, we get to have a lot of time left over because all the time you've been worrying, all of that is gone, right? Now all of a sudden your 24 hours seems like a 48 hours. Use that time for the two applications. Number one, our joy in the Lord does not depend on what is around us or circumstance we are in, but our faith in Him. Amen? Second application. Too many Christians are living defeated lives when they should remember that they are the victors in Christ, not victims in life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, we are asking You to remind us that we are the victors, not victims. And remind us, instead of worrying, that we can find the rest in You through our faith in Jesus Christ and hope and joy. Okay, Mr. Gary.